Anyway, how's everybody doing today? You ready to worship? Let me ask you a question. How did you come to worship today? Was it the usual get out of bed, I get it, stumble to the bathroom, and then maybe go in, make coffee, get ready, drive to church, usual routine? Was it? I was in here this morning at 8:15. I usually try to get in here by 8:30. This morning I was a little bit early. Prayed here in the sanctuary. I think maybe when we come to church, take some time before, because actually, I may pull you here so you can go to it. Psalm 95. We're going to look at this in two Sundays. Maybe take some time, break up the routine, and think about worship. Think about what you're going to do here this morning through the songs, or through the sermon, through the Holy Spirit. 95 really is, and I call it 95, Psalm 95, really does teach us about worship, a lot about worship. It gives warnings about worship next Sunday, but this Sunday I really want to focus on basically being in His presence, because when we come to this building, God's presence is here. God's presence is here. So when we come through those doors on Sunday morning, we must be mindful of the fact, yes, we're in His presence all the time, but be mindful of the fact that God is here with us. God is here. He's looking and watching and checking our hearts as well. So a little bit of background here for this psalm. First of all, it was festival celebrations. And if you go back and you study it, it really is, and this psalm that was sung, and we'll get into King David. Most scholars agree that he wrote this, but it really is that for the Israelites, when they would sing this psalm, it was a psalm or a song of enthronement of God. So as we unpack this, it really is the Israelites' view that God is now on the throne and He is sovereign. We learn from Amos chapter 5 and Isaiah chapter 1, we learn about the heart of worship. And when we look at this psalm, we see that in King David. First of all, and I made some notes here, this is from other commentaries, worship without commitment equals abomination to God. That's very hard. Worship is more than just singing. Here again, quoting from anonymous sources, worship is more than singing. It is a commitment to God in all aspects of our lives. So when we talk about worship, it's not just the act of singing. It also involves our heart and how we approach God. And very clearly, we're going to see that this is in the presence of our Lord and Savior. And then you get into the Masoretic text, which was the rabbinical teachings. It doesn't really provide a subscription who wrote the psalm, but when you get into the Hebrew text, most scholars attribute this to King David. So what we're talking about here is people that are moving towards the temple, and here's a remake of the temple. They were approaching the gate. And as they approach the gate, they are thinking about worship. And I do believe King David wrote this. There's a lot of internal things that would indicate that King David wrote this. So this morning, 2 points. You know, when I was a young preacher, I started out with 4 points. Then I went to 3 points. Then I went to 2 points. Someday I'll go to 1 point, and then I'll be pointless. So, yeah. So, anyway, we worship God, and that's not a misprint. The Israelites, God's name was so holy they couldn't say it. So let's look at this now. We worship God, and oh come, this is verse 1. Oh come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Oh come, Halak, Halak. And that means to make a pilgrimage. So the invitation is to move towards a place where we worship God. It is an invitation. Every Sunday we give an invitation here to people to come and worship God. This is, and there's also within this word halak, there's also the idea of a sense of expectation. So if we think about this in our own lives as we get together in the morning, and I get it, I stumble out too, but when we think about coming to worship, did you expect? Did you have a spirit of expectancy this morning when you came to worship? I want to hear what God has to say, whether it's through me or through the Psalms or songs that we sing or the Holy Spirit. Did you have an expectation this morning that God was going to do something? King David obviously knew this word, oh come. It was a sense of expectation. So easy for us to forget. I do it too because I have a large commute. It takes me about 3 steps to get over here. But it's so easy to get into the habit. Let's go to church today. And there's nothing wrong with that. But the problem is maybe we've lost our sense of expectancy. That God is actually going to do something today, right now, right here. Maybe to you, maybe to the church. There needs to, think about it. Come next Sunday and think about God. When you walk through those doors, say, I know God's going to do something today because you're in His presence. Now He says, let us sing. Let us sing. That's a Pael verb. To me, it means something, maybe not to you, but it is with intensity, to shout for joy. Here we go. Many of you know this song already, right? So why did I show that? Because this is what David means by worship. Let us sing is one with intensity, but the second one, let us make a joyful noise, is a hiphil verb, which actually means a war cry. So when we begin to sing, it should be so loud that it becomes known around everywhere. Rolf Jakinson makes this point, and I agree with him. The effect of a congregation performing in this way would be deafening. The praise is loud and rowdy and would sound threatening and frightening to someone listening. And this is, David puts this in a sense of a war cry, which is interesting. So every fiber of our being is singing, whether it's a hymn, whether it's a song, whether it's a spiritual psalm. We come here. I want you to get the picture here for a minute. Somebody that is excited to come to church. They're ready to go through the doors. God's going to do something, and I'm going to praise Him. For every ounce of being that I have, I'm going to praise Him. Rather than coming to church, you know, okay, sit down, hymn number, sing a few songs, maybe mumble it under our breath. That doesn't capture the essence of real worship. I think worship starts on Sunday morning in the home, and then it builds to this point. King David here says, let us sing to the Lord, let us make a joyful noise. And to conclude, this is praise using all of the force and power the human body has. He knew that. I don't know what's going on here. Brian, can you check it out? Yep, sorry about that. Sorry, this commercial break is brought to you by Brian. Yeah. Okay, there we go, Brian. I think, yeah, thank you. So, see, Brian was friendly. He was smiling. He's ready for worship. I did not expect that to happen. So that was, thank you, Brian. Thank you for that. Very good. Okay, now I got to get back here. Oh, yeah. The object of the worship is to the rock of our salvation, Suhol, which means in literally massive boulder. A massive boulder. Salvation is Yasha, which means deliverance. Let me give you three things here. First of all, it is deliverance from the dominion of darkness. Many of us, before Christ, we were in darkness. We did not know the light of the gospel. We did not see Christ. And yet, when we got saved, the day that we trusted in Christ, He delivered us from the dominion of darkness, and we could suddenly see. We have been delivered from our sin, the sin which kept us in darkness. Christ broke on the cross, and it's done. When Christ said, it is finished, He meant the dominion of darkness and sin has been broken for those who have trusted in Christ. How could we stay silent? How could we stay silent when we come to church? We should be singing, a mighty fortress is our God. They just clicked off the internet when I started that. Sing loud. God, He's your Savior. He has delivered you from the dominion of darkness. He's delivered us from the dominion of sin. He has delivered us into the kingdom of His light. And I think King David here writing is really getting a sense of his closeness with God. We're having, Brian, it's back up. There you go. Okay, again, another commercial break. Thank you, Brian. There we go. Again, Brian saves us. That's twice. Brian, one more time, and it's called a hat trick in hockey. It's three. Well, anyway. The meeting. So David now, oh come. David's walking towards the temple. He has a spirit of expectation that God is going to do something. Everything within him is ready to explode before God. And then we get to this. Let us look. Look at it, please, with me. Let us come into his presence. Let us come into his presence. And it really focuses on a face-to-face meeting. A face-to-face meeting with God. In his presence, pene means that David is now before God in his presence. And he is acknowledging the fact that he is in God's presence. And so worship, all the dimensions of worship come into play. And we think about how we come to worship and how we come before God. All of these come into play. Psalm 16:11. In thy presence is the fullness of joy. At the right hand there are pleasures forevermore. When we're in the presence of God, there is a sense of joy. Have you ever had those moments in your life when you have been worshiping God and you sense God's Spirit is close to you? Have you had those moments? And guess what? It may not even be in church. It just may be you're in your car, you're listening to praise music, and all of a sudden you get a sense that you are in the presence of God. David says, come, let us get into the presence of God. Face to face, King David writes. And we come with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise. Todah is the word for thanksgiving, to speak words of personal praise of God. As you worship and as I worship, sit there and think about what God has done for us. Think about how good he is. Think about everything. You know, brothers and sisters, and that's Southern Baptist, by the way, brothers and sisters. We have been given so much by God. We have been blessed by God, not only spiritually by having salvation, but God has given us a lot. Psalm 150. Praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty heavens. Praise him for his acts of power. Praise him for his surpassing greatness. Think about how great God is, how wonderful he is, what he has done to us and for us, and all the blessings that he's given us. Matter of fact, the fact that we're here today is a blessing of God. The fact that we are breathing is a blessing from God. And so we need to dispense with the idea of worship as usual. We come in here and we expect God to do something. God, be in our presence. And I'm not talking about being charismatic and jumping up and down, but I'm talking about having a spirit of expectancy when we come in, because we're coming into the presence of God. He's here this morning. God is here right now. He sees this sermon. He sees you. He knows our hearts. And so we should be joyful in praising him and thanking him for everything that he does. We come into any building that has the people of God, wherever two or more are gathered, he is in their midst. So we come to church with this mindset that when we come in, because we are all here, he is here. And look, God knows our hearts, and I get it. Sometimes, even me, I get so caught up in what I got to do on Sunday morning that I bound through. And this morning, I just took a pause, got here about 8:15, and I just sat here, and then I walked around the entire church, and I prayed. I prayed that God would show up. I know he's going to be here, but that God would begin doing miraculous things in our church. I prayed that this morning. And you said, well, that's an hour and 45 minutes before worship. Well, I felt like I needed to spend some time this morning talking to God. This is a building, but when the building is filled with the people of God, God is there, and therefore, let's get it in our minds and in our hearts that God is here, and he sees our worship. God loves you. God wants an intimate, personal relationship with you. That is going to be developed over your lifetime. And how you come into his presence Sunday after Sunday, or when we meet on Wednesday nights, or whenever it is for worship, we come here with the sense of expectancy. Because so many times, the world is so negative right now. We get drawn down by the world. And we lose sight of the fact that we worship the God of creation. And that he can do all and everything. And so begin to pray that God will move in our church, that our church will grow, not only physically, but numerically, but spiritually as well, that we can move in our relationship with him. So you get this idea that King David is really excited about worship. At least you do when you go through the Hebrew language and the tenses and the intensity of it. David is in the presence of God. Now, why did we worship? That's a really good question. Why did you come to worship this morning? It's not a question of gotcha, but it gives us a question of, yeah, you know what? Why am I here? Why did I come this morning? I think we miss worship a lot of times by not answering that question. Because if you're not open and receptive to what God has to say, whether it's through songs or sermon or whatever, there is no expectancy. And King David, the reason that King David worshiped him, for there's a lot of reasons, like forgiveness, King David, for he is sovereign. That's why we worship. We worship God, for he is sovereign. Now notice what King David says. This is my favorite part of the sermon here. For the Lord is a great God. That's a very general statement. The Lord, Yahweh, Hebrew, Yod-Heh-Vav, which means the one true God. The one true God. When they were at Mount Sinai, God said this, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. God needs to be at the center of your life. Christ needs to be at the center of your life. And he says, for the Lord is a great God. Isn't he good? I mean, even in bad times, God is good. And let me say this. Whatever you may be going through this morning, God has a plan. God has a plan for your life. And we have to trust that because God is a great God. He is a good God. He is a giving God. Revelation 1:8, we read this. I am the Alpha and the Omega, that is the first and the last, says the Lord God. I love this song, who was and is, I love that song. Who is, who was, and who is to come, the Almighty. Let me say this, just kind of reminding us this morning. Do you know how short life is? I blinked. My kids are grown, now I have grandkids. I blinked. Life is way too short to get bogged down when we have such a great God to worship. And I can't say this enough, I can't stress it enough, when we come into his presence, there is love. There is love. He goes on to say the general statement, for the Lord is a great God. That's a general statement. And you can see, I don't know, King David's saying this with a lot of emotion. And a great king above all gods. You can't possibly come in to the worship of God and leave the same way that you came. True worship will transform your heart. True worship will help you see who God is and the world in which you live. True worship changes our hearts. King David says, "And a great God above all gods." I want to remind us, a couple of weeks ago, we talked about the 10 plagues, Jehovah versus the gods of Egypt. All those plagues were directed at a major god of the Egyptian, in which they could not stop it because they cannot stop God. And then he let the people go, and then we know the story from there that Pharaoh says, go, leave. And then Pharaoh changes his mind after the firstborn died, and the Israelites are trapped against the sea, and Pharaoh and his army is coming, and God puts a big fire up in the down to the ground, keeping Pharaoh from being able to advance on the people of God. And you know, the Israelites, they're on the edge of the sea. We're trapped, Moses. What do we do? Wait for God. God is an awesome God, and he stopped Pharaoh. He parted the Red Sea with Moses raising his hands. The people of God went across, and then God let it go, and Pharaoh rushed in. And not Pharaoh, he stayed back. But his chariots and army went in, and God closed the sea over the Egyptian army. He's sovereign. The disciples learned this in the boat. Who is this that even the waves and the seas obey and the wind obeys? It's because he is a sovereign God. Look, another thing I'd like to point out here this morning is just in your heart, just say, God, you know what? I want Christ to be the center of my life. That's a game changer. And we have to be reminded of that over and over and over as the weeks and days go by. That if he's not the center, we're missing a closeness with God. And anyway, let me encourage you to do that this morning. He is the creator. Verses 4 and 5. Read it as I read it along. In his hands are the depths of the earth. The heights of the mountains are also his. The sea is his, for he formed it. And his hand formed the dry land. This is theologically dealing with creation. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That is a theological statement. That is a statement of fact. I have yet to hear one secular scientist be able to explain everything. They can't, because God was the creator. And what they say does not make sense. Let me just think about it for a minute. Think about everything that is out there in space. There was a Charles Messier was a French astronomer who back in the 1700s identified over 100 nebula, and it became the Messier catalog. Now, I have seen this with my 8-inch telescope, what I'm getting ready to show you, and it has to be dark skies for sure. But this is Messier 5. There are trillions and trillions and trillions of stars. It is 24,000 light years from Earth. Explain that, Mr. Scientist. Explain that. Do you know that stars have a life? Did you know that? And that when they explode at their death, they become a supernova. an explosion. And I think about our own death, how when we die, we go into the presence of God. Each of you has the same dust that a star has in its composition. Explain that, Mr. Scientist. Explain how that comes about. There's also the M77. This one is probably my favorite. Listen to this. And I can see this with the telescope and with my astrophotography camera within, put it in and then show it here. This is the M77. It is 43 million light years from Earth. Look at it. You know, there's a lot of things in our world that is spiral. Where does that come from, Mr. Scientist? How did, from one molecule that exploded, you get Jupiter, Saturn, you get an orbit, you get an atmosphere? Explain that to me, Mr. Secular Scientist. They do not have an answer because their answer is wrong. God created all of this. Think about your hand. Your hand, each person has a different print. Think about it. How did that come about? I'll be honest with you. I simply do not have enough faith to believe that this came from nothing. And that you have all of this, the mountains. I laugh. I do. When I hear, when I'm watching these shows on Discovery or wherever it is, and I laugh when they say this mountain's 400 million years old. I'm like, no, no. I believe God did the appearance of age theory when he created everything. That is the strata. They don't have an answer. And we're talking so-called brilliant minds. They simply do not have an answer. Think about it. He says that underground God, look at what God, there's a whole ecosystem that God created underground. I've been in these caves. I was younger, and you would pass through, they tell you to, we were on a boat, it was in Kentucky somewhere, and I probably wouldn't do it today because I'm claustrophobic, but you get into something like this, look at, that's what God created. Man says, well, you know, over centuries and over time, it just happened. Okay. That's not an answer. What about this? I've actually seen that in Switzerland. Beautiful. Look at the mountains. Look at what God created. Water coming out of a rock. Come on. Come on. Where does that come from? That comes from God. God is the creator. King David saying, look, in his hands are the depths of the earth, the height of the mountains are his also, and the sea is his, for he made it. You are not an accident. And Darwin, by the way, I didn't really plan to go here, but I feel led now. Darwin believed the evolution of species. My question to the Darwinist is, if we evolved from apes, which I do not believe, and we turned into persons, how do you get different animals? Don't they continue to evolve and change? Maybe one day I'll be a monkey. Maybe I already am a monkey and I just don't know it. Darwin even said, my theory may not be right. And yet you have a whole scientific community, Darwin, Darwin, Darwin. All I know is this, and I've been alive 65 years. Dogs have not changed all that much. You were created by God. In your mother's womb, he formed you. He knew you. He knows you. He loves you. He cares for you. He watches over you. On the palm of his hands. That's right. Oh, this is another one. He says here, King David says this. You can just see King David's now worshiping in the presence of God. And he said, God, you're so big. You created everything. Big Blue. This whale is the biggest whale. I had to research this, but it's the biggest whale. Its tongue weighs as much as an elephant. It's over 90 feet in length. Some are bigger than that. So for those of you that like baseball, the pitcher's mound is 60 feet from home plate. And I believe it's 90 feet to the base. So if you look at this whale, I don't know if you've ever been on a real baseball field. That's a long distance. But they reach even bigger. Think about it. It says right here. Its body is shaped like a submarine. Wow, that's awesome. The heart, its heart is more than 640 times heavier than ours. But I'm to believe all this came about by an explosion. If there was an explosion, I know the one that did the detonation. I simply do not have enough faith. There was a Bill Nye, the science guy. You can be so smart that you can actually be dumb. Look, when we come on Sunday morning, get a sense of expectation that God is going to do something. When we sing next Sunday or even at the invitation, sing loud. We're here. God's in our presence. Worship helps us encounter God in unusual ways. We worship the true, holy, and righteous, and powerful God. Alan P. Ross, in his commentary, writes this: because these places are under the Lord's domain, no one or nothing in them, especially spirit forces, can act independently of the true and living God. His great sovereignty, demonstrated by his creation of the world and dominion over it, would be reason enough to praise him. But there is more: his grace. And God graciously wants to have a relationship with us. And I pray that maybe next Sunday, or maybe at the invitation, you will experience the presence of God. Father, we thank you.